of Jesus' coming, and that is the kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at one very powerful verse in particular in regards to this over the next 3 weeks. It comes to us from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this probably sounds familiar to you because it's a very famous part of the Lord's Prayer, which also is very famous, very well known, at least in Canada. Maybe if you're as old as me, or maybe a little older than me, or maybe if you grew up in the West, you'll have memories of actually reciting this in school, in class, every morning, as you did with the national anthem. It's very powerful because it speaks to God's kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven. And I've chosen this scripture because the kingdom of God is actually a lot like Christmas. See, the thing about Christmas is that whether you're a Christian or not, you love Christmas, right? Because Christmas is about good times, right? That is why it is still celebrated largely throughout Canada by almost everyone, even though Canada is really the majority no longer Christian, right? We still celebrate Christmas because Christmas is about the good times. And the thing about the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is also about the good times. It's all about the good times. And what is the kingdom of God? That may seem like a confusing term. The kingdom of God, basically, that is God's kingdom, right? It's where God resides, and where he resides is where his will is done, where things are as he wants it to be. Just think about your own home. Your own home is your kingdom. It's where things are done the way you want them to be, right? You can decorate your house the way you want it to be. People say my house looks like a box of crayons threw up. Well, because I like color. Okay, it's not your house. You don't have to look at it. So it doesn't matter. I like it, right? Now it looks like Christmas threw up. But I like that too. So just enough with the house. If you want to eat this certain thing or not this certain thing, you got to eat what you want, you know, in your house, right? You have your rules and you can follow your rules in your house. If you're not a pants person, you don't want to wear pants, your house is the only... Darren's like, what? He's not a pants guy. Well, your house is the only place that you don't got to wear pants. Well, at least if you have guests over, then you have to wear pants. I'm sorry. So, the kingdom of God is where things happen according to God's purpose, the way he wants them to be. It's where his kingdom is, where his reign is. And that's where the good times roll, because we know if everything happened according to the way God wanted them to be, everything would be right and everything would be in order. And we know that heaven is a good place because it's ingrained in our very language, right? Like if something's really good, we say, oh wow, this is so amazing, it's like heaven, right? Like this bed is like heaven, or this cake is like heaven, right? It's good times. We know that heaven is the best place. It's synonymous with a place where good times are. And you know what else is awesome? Christmas is awesome. And what's interesting is that Christmas is celebrating the coming of Jesus, and Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. It's like that song that we sang. I didn't know we were going to be singing that song, but I think it said, maybe help me out here. It's like, King was born in Bethlehem. Here comes heaven. Right? Here comes heaven. When Jesus comes into this earth, here comes heaven into this earth. Where Jesus is, there we have a little piece of heaven. And Advent means coming. It means the coming arrival. It signifies the coming of God's kingdom with Jesus. Because Jesus came to bring the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the same reason we light the Advent candles. It's because we're celebrating the coming of Jesus, both once and as he will come again someday. It's the reason we have Advent calendars. My kids have Advent calendars this year for the first time, and they're really excited. Every morning, they get up, and they're like, Daddy, 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 can I have my calendar chocolate? And I'm like, I'm not a morning person. I'm always like really tired. And I'm like, yeah, have your chocolate. You don't have to ask me every morning. Just go. I know you know how to count. Like, I see your homework. Just, it's like, what comes after six? It's seven, right? So just, like, why do you have so much energy in the morning? Like, I need that energy. I have things to do. Like, what do you have to do? Then, so they get this chocolate. And then they're like, they're so super excited. They're like, Daddy, 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 it's like this many. It's like seven. Oh, there's six, seven. You know, we're getting closer. And there's this anticipation that's building, and they're getting more and more excited. And I'm like, just like, where's my coffee? Like, just take it. You're so excited. Christmas. I get it. It's amazing. But I'm just, it's not a morning person. And they're excited because they know that Christmas is a good thing, that Christmas equals good times. They just know it. It's like ingrained in them. And that's the same reason that we celebrate the Advent candles and why we celebrate it in church and why we get all excited, because we know that Christmas is a good time, and with Christmas comes the kingdom. But we're not just building anticipation for that. We're building anticipation because we know that when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom in a small way. He brought the kingdom to bear on this earth in a way that hadn't for a very long time. But that it was already, but yet not yet. Because we know that the kingdom of God hasn't fully come into this world yet. But that when he comes again someday, then it will come in its fullness at the end of days. And the interesting thing is that we actually used to live in the fullness of the kingdom. I mean, we call it the Garden of Eden, but it was basically heaven, right? It was paradise. It was the way things were meant to be. That's why we often interchange the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven. You know, in the Bible, you see them using these terms sort of synonymously, because where the kingdom of God is, there it is heaven. And in this kingdom of God, we see we were walking with him. It says we walked with him in the cool of the day. It means in the fullness of God's presence, we were with him. We were with God and God was with us. We had a restored relationship. It was a place of good times where everything was, there was no need, everything was as absolutely intended to be. It was amazing. It was like everyday Christmas. Okay, that was the Garden of Eden, and that's where we were. But of course, as we know, we messed up. We sinned, and the world fell, and there was a curse upon this world, a curse that we still live with today. And we know that the kingdom of God, although it's come back, isn't fully here, because you look around and you see signs of the curse everywhere. And you don't have to be a genius to realize that we're not living in heaven, right? Just look around. We're not living in heaven anymore. In heaven, my back won't ache anymore. In heaven, I'm not going to be fighting with my family. In heaven, I'm not going to have needs and wants and stay up stressing every night over money or things that are going wrong in my life. Everything is going to be at peace. I'm going to have all that I need, and my relationships will be restored. Things will be better. And a long time ago, God's people, the Israelites, they knew this. They knew that one day things were going to be made right. And they had the sense that it was going to be a person that would bring it about. They referred to this person as the Messiah. And they anticipated the Messiah, the one who would bring back and inaugurate the kingdom of God here on earth, the way it was meant to be, to bring heaven to earth. This anticipated kingdom of God was a place where they were no longer going to need all their sacrifices and their prayers. They wouldn't even need the Bible anymore because they would be talking to God himself. They wouldn't need the temple and all these other layers and priests and all these things. They wouldn't need any of that because they would be, again, walking with God in the coolness of the day. And they anticipated this kingdom of God would also be a place where everything that you needed, you would have. There would be no scarcity of resources. People would be provided for, and there would be an equality and a peace. Everyone would be the same. And they reasoned to themselves that, well, if we had the kingdom of God and then we lost it because the actions of one person, then most likely it will be restored by the actions of one person. And this is how the Bible describes it. Romans chapter 5. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. This was the Messiah. The Messiah that was talked about, the Messiah that was anticipated, the Messiah that was prophesied about, the one who would bring about again the kingdom of God and push back the curse, push back the fall. And we read about this in the Old Testament. Actually, it's a very common scripture that's read around Christmas time. It's a prophecy about the coming Messiah.
For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So people anticipated this was the Messiah, and he was going to set everything right, and he was going to bring God's kingdom here on earth as it was in heaven. And my friends, we know who this Messiah was. We know how the story ends. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He came, and he's coming again. You know, that's an amen type moment. I don't have many of them in my sermons, but if you were to say amen, we'd say amen to Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the coming King. Jesus is the reason for the season. If I could preach just for a little bit, Jesus is the one who's going to restore things to the way they are, and he paid the price so that things could be restored. And I'm so thankful for that. Can you remember a time in your life where you didn't have Jesus, or a time when you didn't know about him? Maybe not everyone has those times, or maybe it was a time where you didn't have him for a season, or he felt distant. Remember how things just broke apart? How all the areas of your life just seemed to kind of unravel, and things seemed not right, as they weren't meant to be. And then Jesus comes in, and he sets your house in order. Right? I can remember, I look back sometimes in my life, and I just see his plan unfolding. And I see how he was there, and he was working in my life. Even this morning, I'm reminded back when I was 15, and the ways he was guiding me and working with me, and his goodness and his grace to bring me about to where I am today. And how patient he is with me, you know, and how he was so gracious as to bring me into a relationship with himself that would give me all those things that I was looking for and trying to get in other places. And let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus that way, or if you're just thinking about it, let me tell you, no regrets. I would so encourage you to make Jesus your Lord and to give him greater amounts of your life, because every ounce of your life that he gets a hold of, well, he just turns that to gold. As it says here, he would bring the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can come to every area of your life as Jesus comes in, because Jesus is the kingdom of God, and where Jesus is, there it is. There heaven is. You can bring heaven into your life, and I would so encourage you to do that. But enough with my rant. I want to show you exactly how this works, exactly how Jesus comes about bringing holism and peace into your life. And he does it through bringing peace to four areas of our broken relationship. See, we're holistic people, right? And there's four areas of relationship that we exist in. And when we sinned and when the world fell and was cursed, the curse, it tainted every piece of our life in all these four areas of relationship. And I'll go into them into some detail here. The first is that the curse brought discord between us and other people. Right? Again, it doesn't take a rocket surgeon to realize that we are not at peace with each other, are we? No, we are not. In fact, sometimes the holiday season has a way of kind of bringing that about, doesn't it? I don't know, maybe your family's more peaceful than mine, but, you know, or more unified, when mine is quite segmented. We watched a movie last night called Four Christmases, but with me it's more like Six Christmases. And you can't always fit it in. But it just highlights this fact that the curse brought about disunity between us and other people, right? This is what it brought about. But Jesus, when the kingdom of God comes in with Jesus, he's always restoring relationship, right? The Bible's always talking about forgiveness, reconciliation. Didn't Jesus come to do that? Of course he did. Right? Forgiveness is key to Jesus in the Bible. He's always telling us to forgive our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He's telling us to turn the other cheek and to love others. I mean, Jesus came to restore relationships. And everywhere Jesus went, as we see in the New Testament, in the gospel messages, he's bringing restoration. Secondly, the curse brought discord between us and the world. What I'm talking about is between us and the rest of creation. right? Before the fall, we lived in harmony with the animals, right? We're frolicking with them. The raccoons aren't attacking us. You know my thoughts on raccoons if you've been here before. The food is just growing, you know. We're not putting a lot of effort. We're provided for, and the weather isn't destroying us. There's no disease. People are living forever. I mean, this is in the garden. This is in heaven. This is the way it was intended to be. Fast forward to today, though, you know that we have lots of starvation, disease, drought, storms, etc., etc. I mean, if you live in Canada, this very, very cold place, although it's a lot warmer here than the part of Canada that I'm from, you will know that it's like creation is trying to kill you. I couldn't survive one day without artificial heat. Like, I think back to my ancestors. I'm like, how did they settle the West? How did they do that? Like, I would not survive. Seems like if we gave nature a chance, it would get us. Like, it's trying to get us, you know, and we're always fighting against it. Like, we're striving against nature itself. But Jesus, he was constantly healing this discord between us and creation. He healed diseases everywhere he went. He healed people from death, for goodness sake. He brought people back to life. That's the ultimate power of creation over us, right? That everything would deteriorate and go towards death. He overcame that. He fed people when there wasn't enough food. He calmed the storms, right? Jesus has power over creation, and everywhere he goes, he's restoring the relationship with the rest of creation. Actually, there was that song that we sang, and it was mentioning, oh no, it was a scripture that they were reading, and they were mentioning the lions eating straw, and the animals are together, the child is putting its hand in the viper's den, something like that. It speaks to a restoration of creation. Okay, creation is no longer trying to kill us, right? Everyone is living in harmony. The lion and the lamb will lay down together in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, the curse brought discord between us and ourselves. Before the fall, we live at peace. We have a sense of harmony. And right after the fall, what do we see? We see shame entering. Right? They're ashamed, and pride, and those kinds of things. We have a certain sense of discord between ourselves, an unsettledness about who we are. If you ever feel worried, if you ever feel ashamed or depressed or resentful or whatever, if you don't feel at peace with who you are or what you're doing, you don't feel right about stuff, that is this discord between us and ourselves that has been created from the fall. But Jesus, when he came into this world and when he lived and he ministered, he was always bringing healing inwardly to people. He was bringing healing to people's souls. He was restoring their relationship with themselves. Just look at the story of the adulterous woman at the well. She comes to Jesus and she's deeply ashamed and she's outcast and she's going from man to man to man, all these different men, trying to fulfill some void in her life and feels terrible about it. And Jesus comes in, and when he's done talking with her, she's rejoicing and she's going out and she's happy and she's telling other people. Well, look at the story of Zacchaeus, a wealthy man. He felt, I think, probably a sense of guilt and shame from those around him for what he did. He did many things he was not proud of, out of greed and to gain money. Yet after Jesus comes and has dinner at his house, he's immediately transformed in his inward being, in himself. He becomes at one with who he's supposed to be. And now he gives away half of everything he has to the poor. Total transformation, change of heart. Wherever Jesus was, there we had a healing of the relationship between us and ourselves. And fourth, the curse brought some discord between us and God, of course. As we mentioned before, before the fall in the kingdom of God, we're walking with God in the fullness of his presence. After the fall, we're kicked out. And there is discord between us. Now he no longer walks with us. Now we need sacrifices and prayers and priests and temples and all these things to establish and reestablish a relationship with God. And even then, the relationship is somewhat distant. You ever feel like God is distant or not with you or invisible or your prayers are bouncing off the wall? There you go. That's some of the discord. We can have a relationship with God, but it's not the same as when we walked with him in the fullness of his presence. Yet it says in the Bible that where Jesus was, the fullness of God's presence was with Jesus, and Jesus was God, and he had the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. So where Jesus was, there was God. Jesus said that if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Jesus brings back a restoration of God's presence with us. And even his sacrifice on the cross, it acted as like a bridge The cross is like a bridge between us and God, and through it we can have now access to God. Right? We can come into His presence again. We can pray to Him directly, and He will hear our prayers. We can sense Him, and He can talk to us in many ways. And this is the turning point, so I want you to listen very carefully. Jesus now lives in each and every single person who follows Him. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus now lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can experience the presence of God with you. And you can start to experience, that means, the kingdom of God at work in you. You can see it around you. You can affect the kingdom of God. You have the power and the presence of God to bring the kingdom of God into this world. You realize that. We have more power than anyone ever before because it's the power of Christ at work in us. And so we have the power to make this world a little bit more like heaven every single day. And that's actually our mandate, right? What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? Well, according to the Bible, when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? Jesus said to them, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying you should pray that God's kingdom would be here. And if he says we should pray, he's also saying we should do something about that. That we should be the agents from which God works and through which God works to bring the kingdom of God here into this world. Let me show you an example of how this can actually take place. It's a great example from history. Back in the late 18th century, there existed in the world a great discord between people, between us and other people. I'm talking about the issue of slavery. Slavery had always existed on some level in almost all societies. It kind of represents that broken relationship we have with other people, always trying to have inequality and subjugate other people, the powerful feeding on the weak. This has always happened. But in the 18th century, this is happening on a grand scale. Because of colonialism and people having the ability to go and advancements of technology, they are now taking people and enslaving people from far off nations and moving them around. And there's a huge issue. But what happens is that the societies at the time of the most powerful nations and the most developed nations, those societies now develop sort of an economic system that's basically based on slave labor, right? And it's to such an extent that no one in the world sees how the world could operate without slavery, mass slavery as it existed. Basically, it was like as essential to the economy as modern day banks are to our economy. We couldn't imagine taking it away. But yet there were some people who had the Holy Spirit within them, Christian people, and they wanted to make a difference because they didn't see this as the way it was meant to be. Because they would look at the kingdom of God and they'd say, in the kingdom of God, everyone's equal and there's no partiality. So this isn't the way things are meant to be, and I'm to effect a change. And there was a man who God got a hold of his heart around this time. He was a slave owner. God got a hold of his heart, convicted him, and he repented. And he decided to become a pastor and fulfill his calling to preach at a local church. And he ended up mentoring a young man by the name of William Wilberforce. And in 1785, William gave his life to God. And he was convicted, like his pastor, that the use of slaves was wrong. And that he needed to use his power of the Holy Spirit within him and his position and the gifts God had given him to bring the kingdom of God to bear on the issue of slavery. Now, young William, he was a politician. So he got to work and he devoted his entire life's work with all of his influence and all of his political power to reversing slavery. And he got a lot of opposition from this, a lot of pushback from, of course, wealthy slave owners that wanted to continue that practice. But by the end of his life, slavery was finally abolished in England, which at the time was the largest colonial power in the world. And that was an effect that trickled down into the other developed nations. And eventually there was emancipation in all of the developed world. So you see, my friends, we all have the kingdom of God within us. And we are all given a mandate to bring the kingdom of God to bear in whatever area of our life that we have influence over, whether we're politicians or pastors or we work in this place or that place, or we have a family or whatever. We are called to bring the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just a prayer. It's a prayer and it's a call to action as well. And remember that Christmas isn't just about the coming of Jesus. It's about the coming of God's kingdom with Jesus. And so whether it's abolishing slavery or something as simple as bringing a smile to somebody's face, that, my friends, is bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, making this world a little bit more like heaven every day. We are called to do this through prayer and through our actions. And practically, we can do that through seeking restoration of these four areas of our relationship. So I'll just briefly give you some examples of what this might look like. For example, let's say our relationship between us and God. Spending time with God, that's a good way to restore this relationship. And as we spend time with God, we become transformed. We become more like Jesus. And the more we become like Jesus, the more Jesus comes into this world. And the more we act like him, and the more Jesus influences, and the more the world looks like Jesus, and the better place this world becomes. Because Jesus looks like heaven. Because the kingdom of God exists in Jesus. Or let's say it's asking forgiveness for someone that's hurt us. Or seeking to make things right with someone else. Jesus always talks about this, right? By doing this, we're restoring that relationship between us and other people, and we're bringing the kingdom of God. We're making this world a better place. How much better would this world be if there was less fighting in this world, less conflict, and more peace, right? Or perhaps it's forgiving ourselves. You know, becoming at peace with ourselves. How many of us are struggling to forgive ourselves and we hate ourselves? And we're beating ourselves up with guilt and shame and false condemnation. And we're not allowing ourselves to experience joy because maybe we don't think we deserve it. That's restoration between you and yourself when you allow Jesus to come in and tell you that you are a beautiful person. That he died for all that sin, he's forgiven you, and he's raised you to a new life in Christ Jesus. And so you are worth it. And you can have joy and peace. What a difference that would make. What a difference. Or maybe it's something as so simple and seemingly mundane as shoveling your neighbor's driveway so they don't have to. It could be something as simple as that. Whatever you do, if you're making this world a better place, you are bringing the kingdom to God to bear in this world. And that happens in the four areas of our relationship. So what I want to do right now is I want to give you a chance to actually practice bringing the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. See, since God lives in each and every single one of us, I do believe with all my heart that God speaks, that he can speak to us. He can speak to us in lots and lots of different ways. And so what I want us to do right now is I want us to pray and to take a moment to practice listening prayer. And in this very moment to ask him this question, show us, God, where you want us to bring your kingdom to bear this week. Something small, something practical. So I'm going to pray and give you a minute of silence and allow you to listen to what he has to say. And you may, during this time, see an image, hear something, feel a sensation, get a word in your mind's eye. You may feel something or sense something, and you may know what you have to do. You may have a verse of scripture come to your mind. You may recall a memory, or nothing may happen. But God can speak to us in lots of different ways. Of course, the primary way is through his word, through the Bible. Okay, and he tells us lots of ways in the Bible that we can bring God's kingdom into this world. But sometimes it helps to hear specifically what he wants us to do. And remember that he will never say anything that is contrary to his word. But I think he has a word for you today. And I think whatever the case, if you sincerely come to God, surrendered, say, I want your will to be done, not mine. How will be your name? What do you want me to do to bring your kingdom here on earth? I do believe that he will speak to you. And he will speak to you in a way that you can understand. He will help you to understand, and he will give you the courage to follow through on that. So would you pray with me? Dear God, you are so good to us. You are God who sent your very Son, Jesus Christ, to live for us and to die for us. And we know that what Jesus did is he brought the kingdom of God into this world. And we sense that every Christmas season, Lord, it's just amazing to see that, to see what's going on and to get the sense of your grace and your goodwill. It's just a taste of what is to come on that final day when you bring your kingdom in its fullness. But God, until that time, you've given us a mandate to bring this world ever more to that place. And so we pray, Jesus, that you would speak to us because we trust that you are the shepherd and that we can recognize your voice when you call us. So Jesus, right now we want to ask you this question and ask that you would speak to us. How is it that you want me this week to bring your kingdom to bear in this world? We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for speaking to us. Pray that you would empower us to also carry through with that which you've asked us to do. And would you do this so that you would get the glory? In Jesus' name, amen.